Time for us to begin. We'll have a word of prayer. Hebrews 13, that's where we are, most of you know. Going to wrap that up here this morning. But let us go to our Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day that you've given us once again. We're thankful that we're able to be together. Pray that you bless us today. Help us to forget about the things of the world and that we'll focus our mind on things spiritual. We pray that this will be a good Lord's Day for us, that we'll be edified by your word, by our fellowship with you and our fellowship one with another. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, for these opportunities that we have to be together and to worship you. We pray that you'll continue to bless us, bless this country. We pray that we'll continue to have the freedom that we enjoy. Pray that we'll take advantage of it and help us to do whatever we can to spread the word to those who are outside the body of Christ. We pray that we might win souls to Christ and the church will be enlarged as a result. We pray, Heavenly Father, for the church, not only at this place, but throughout this world. We pray for those in different countries that suffer far more than we do from a physical standpoint and even those who might be being persecuted for their stand for Christ. We pray for churches around this country that you will help local churches of Christ to remain strong and firm and that we all might bring forth the fruit that you would have us to. Bless us, bless our families. We pray that we'll continue to strive to be the kind of husbands and wives that we should be, the kind of parents and children that we ought to be. So that you'll be glorified in all things. As always, we pray for all of the teachers and for each student in all the various classes. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Okay, Hebrews chapter 13. So we're going to, again, try to wrap this up. Seemed like we should be able to do that here this morning. As we said last week, we basically have just a bunch of exhortations that are being set forth. And so these are things that are very practical for us. Kind of a good lead into the book of James, only from the standpoint, not that they're connected at all, but from the standpoint of James, when we get into that, we'll find that it is maybe the most practical book in the New Testament. And so it's even been called the Proverbs of the New Testament. So we'll get into that soon. But this last section is filled with good exhortations that we need to be applying. Down at about verse 10 or so, I think we talked a little bit about that. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. And so he is, again, encouraging them, showing them that it is just not a wise thing to leave Christ. When you leave Christ, you leave some very important things behind. And this altar here, I think last week I said that it refers to Christ. Some say it refers to the cross. That might be even a better application of that. It's very closely related, of course, dealing with Christ and the sacrifice that he made on the cross. But when you think of our great sacrifice compared to theirs and that they made on their physical altars, then you might think about the cross where Christ died. But the point of it is the benefits that we gain from that. Those Jews who are about to leave the faith, if they leave and go back to Judaism, they have no right to those benefits. You give up the rights to the benefits of the death of Christ on the cross if you go back to Judaism. So he says then, in connection with that, we have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. Now, this is the ESV, and I didn't even check with other translations. But you see at verse 11, it says, for the body of those animals. And it's the common Greek word for preposition that just like in English can have many different connotations to it. Probably a word like moreover or something like that would have been a better translation. And I can't, anybody got a King James or something that starts off that verse?
Do they?
That's it. What translation is that? What's the first word? It uses four. So it again, it's just one of those prepositions that can mean different things. But four, when you read that, it sounds like that's connected with verse 10. He's really starting a new thought there. So this idea of the bodies of those animals whose blood was brought into the holy place by the high priest, sacrificed for sin, and then burned outside the camp doesn't have a lot to do with what he just said in verse 10. He's dealing with something else. Now he's dealing with the fact that the idea of going outside of the camp, being sacrificed outside of the camp, that was a shame for Christ, in a sense. You know, and just bringing up all of the disgrace that was involved in him going outside the camp and being crucified. Of course, we know he went to the place called Golgotha, the place of the skull. It means, we refer to it as Calvary. But all of that was outside of Jerusalem. And so it showed that was a shameful thing. And so the point that he's making is, you have to be willing. And remember, he's talking to Christians who are about to leave the faith because of suffering. And he's saying, you have to be willing to endure some shame. You have to be willing to associate yourself with Christ. And as he was put to shame, and as he was despised and esteemed lowly by others, you have to be willing to stand up with him and experience the same thing, which was the very reason that most believe that's why they were leaving the faith. It was because of suffering. They didn't want to do that. And so that's really the thought that he's setting forth here. He says at verse 12, so Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. And so that's the idea. And even today, again, our situation is different. Our circumstance is different. But are you willing to suffer with Christ? You know, Paul was one who often wrote about the idea of bearing the marks of Christ. And when Paul used that kind of language, most people believe that he was referring literally to the marks that he had on his body, because he, of course, was brutalized, suffered all kind of things, from stoning and beaten with rods. And so he actually had the scars of his suffering. But he's telling other Christians, you have to be willing, if you're going to be the kind of Christian you should be, to suffer with Christ. Whether that has to do with shame, sometimes people will despise you for being a Christian, whether it has to do with physical persecution, you have to be willing to suffer with Christ. And they weren't willing to do it. That's why they were on the verge of apostasy. But what about us? Are we willing to suffer shame for Christ? It may not be a situation we're about to leave the faith, but are you willing to speak up for Christ, to evangelize like you should, to tell other people about Jesus, to stand up for the church and distinctive doctrines that are associated with the gospel of Christ, even though people might mock you or people might ridicule you or call you, you know, legalist or whatever, narrow-minded or whatever it is. I mean, whatever it is for you, whatever it might be stopping you from really testifying, standing up for Christ and letting your light shine. Are you not doing that because of shame, or you're worried about what other people think? That's a problem. And so probably all of us, if we're honest, we got to fight through that. Like everybody, nobody likes to be despised. Nobody likes to experience shame, to be shamed by other people. Like, who looks forward to that? And maybe we all shrink back just a little bit at times. But we need to determine to do better. And we certainly don't want to ever leave the faith because of that. And they're brethren now. And you've heard me say in preaching, that there's preachers even who have grown weary of preaching on the pure gospel of Christ that so many people disagree with. That they grow weary of the battle, and next thing you know, they're given into and they're teaching some of the same things that that are taught in denominational churches, and so we can't allow that to happen. Dwayne, I'm sorry. Right. Right. But that's a pretty good example there when you stop it and think about Peter, because, you know, that's a time. I mean, that's a situation with all of us. There just comes a moment in our life where it may not be something that, you know, you're thinking about, just a moment like where you find yourself where you have an opportunity either to preach Christ or not, to stand for Christ, or you don't. And how many times? I know there have been times when I've allowed opportunities, you know, I'm thinking, I need to say something, I need to do, and boom, before you know it, because life doesn't pause, it goes on, and the opportunity is missed. The person walks away, maybe you'll never see him again, or whatever the case, whatever the situation is. Just a time when you can really let your light shine. And in that moment, you failed to do so. And with Peter, that was a time for Peter. And he failed that test right at that moment. Now, Peter made up for it and then some. So, I mean, you know, we don't want to come down too hard. Peter, he was just a man. He was human. And as he was denying Christ in those situations, it's exactly what it was. People, he wasn't expecting. Oh, you're one of the, oh, you know, you're with, no, I'm not. And so, you know, that in real life, that happens to us. And so we just have to try to determine in our mind, if I find myself in that moment, I'm going to be strong and be willing, whatever the consequences is, whatever the consequences are, I'm going to be willing to suffer shame for Christ. Yes. Yeah.
Such and such on Wednesday.
Right.
Wednesday night. Can you make it? Right there, we need to say, no, sorry, I have Bible study that night. I can't
right.
make it.
Yeah.
Just saying that is being an example to the world.
Yes.
Just making God and, you know, and being here a priority shows what kind of faith you have.
Right.
But if you're like, oh, yeah, we can make it. It's just a Wednesday night. It's not a big deal.
Yeah.
You know, what kind of Christian does that show that you are?
Right.
You know, and just, you know, I know for us personally, we plan vacations, buying a house, not that we are, but, you know, buying a house, you know, everything like that. Everything that we take into account, you know, we focus it on, you know, is it, how far away from church is it? Or is it going to take, you know, oh, it's a Wednesday or it's a Sunday evening, we can't do it, you know. It shows that, you know, not just us, but like whoever, you know, whatever Christian there is, you know, where their focus is.
Right.
And I think that's a big part of letting our light shine as well.
Right. Very good. I think you're right. And with your illustration, I think, you know, a lot of times, I doubt that there's too many here this morning who, in that scenario that you painted, would say, oh, okay, we'll just go with you and do that and skip Wednesday night. Probably not too many of us. Probably none of us here would do that. But would we go the next step and actually say something, well, and instead of just saying, no, can't make that, would we say, no, I can't make that because have a Bible study, you know, and that, but that's where we sometimes shrink back. Just, no, you know, not going to mention God. Well, I often say, denominational folks, boy, they outdo us. They're not ashamed even a little bit about speaking out for Christ at every opportunity. And, you know, and I'm not saying all denominational people. I mean, denominations just like us. Some people probably do shrink back. But by and large, just overall, just in general, denominational people, they really speak out. And we need to learn from that. And we can learn from that. We should learn from that. And not be ashamed at all. Don't worry about the consequences. Don't worry about the shame that might, the reproach that might come. Forget about all of that. Just do what's right. And on a larger scale, these individuals that he's writing to, I mean, they're on the verge of apostasy, as you know. So, you know, it was all because they didn't want to suffer for Christ. So he's just reminding them, you have to endure. You have to be willing to be reproached. For here we have no lasting city, he says, but we seek the city that is to come. There's motivation for it. Can't that help us even in what we've been talking about? Like when you're determining, am I going to speak up or not? Am I going to be silent or I'm going to let my light shine? If you just remember, listen, it doesn't really matter what happens to me right now because there's something better I'm looking forward to. There's a lasting city, as he describes here, that we are seeking. And that should motivate us. Not just with regard to what we're talking about, but really in our overall life. Like again, what Jesse was saying. I mean, he's right. You if you're going to move, how many people move someplace and they'll move to a desolate place where there's not a faithful Church of Christ 2 hours away? And, you know, there have been situations, and I know of situations of brethren who have been forced into that situation. Like in real life, you may have your job may move you someplace and you can't afford to just say, well, I just quit. So you're moved by your job and it's a tough situation. But how many times do people do that on purpose? Like there's other factors that they're thinking about. Oh, this is a wonderful place. I've always wanted to live here in this particular place. Uh-oh. There's not really a faithful church anywhere nearby. Well, we'll deal with that. We can work that out. And then you get there and a faithful local church is 2 hours away. And then what happens? All of a sudden, going back to a Sunday night service becomes a lot more difficult. Attending Wednesday night Bible class. Yeah, everybody understands. We're an hour and a half away. Who expects us to do that? But couldn't you have thought that through beforehand? Realized that's probably not going to work. Help me to be the most faithful Christian I can be. So just different circumstances in life. I think you're right. When we just think about what he says here, we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. That should be demonstrated in all of our decisions, how we live our lives and even important decisions that we make. We ought to think about these things. Well, he goes on to say, through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. And so again, just a practical exhortation. Let us continue to offer. We offer up spiritual sacrifices, not like they did back in Judaism. Let's just continue to do that. Remember what I said last week? A lot of these exhortations, if they would just do those things, the idea of leaving the faith would disappear. Like if you follow verse 15, you continually offer up sacrifices of the praise of God, that is the fruit of your lips, and acknowledge his name. You just do that. You make a habit of doing that, regularly do that. You probably aren't going to become unfaithful. That'll probably keep you on the right track. We'll talk a little bit in the lesson later that if you're just involved in serving Christ, that will keep you strong. It's when we become idle that we find ourselves in trouble. And so let's continue to offer up sacrifices to God. This is a verse, of course, that we have used for years when you think about that last part, to offer up a sacrifice, praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips that acknowledge His name. We've used that to condemn musical instruments for years. And I don't mind. I don't know that that's the best use of that particular verse, but I mean, it's along with other verses, then you might use this. But the idea of praising God with the fruit of our lips as opposed to using a musical instrument. But for years we've seen that up on different boards and things, emphasizing we don't need a musical instrument to praise God. Now, using it from that standpoint, really there's no problem. If you use it just the way I worded it at the end there, that we don't need, you know, some people, I'm convinced, some people think it's impossible to really praise God without all of the emotional things like musical instruments that of course fire up the emotions. That's what musical instruments do. And some people that you take that away and they just it's boring. It's not real praise. You're not praising God without all that other stuff. And a lot of people who they're almost addicted to that. Like, well, how in the world do you explain what they did in the New Testament? I mean, almost everyone knows they didn't have the musical instruments in the first century. Like, that's not very debatable at all. In fact, I don't know that I've ever heard anyone deny that. The only argument is, so what? It doesn't matter. God never said we can't, and that's the thing. But anybody who does any kind of research, even a little bit, knows they did not have musical instruments in the first century church. And so if you get to the point where you have to have them, you can't be edified, you can't be built up without all of the extra stuff, not just the musical instruments, but all the kind of things that go on in some of these particularly charismatic kind of services. People, even the preaching, like, no, I didn't hear good preaching if the preacher didn't spin around a few times and jump up on the pew and yell out. And, you know, that's where the Spirit was there. And without all of that, people a lot of times just they feel empty, a lot like they didn't really worship. And so, again, I ask, what about the first century when they didn't have any of that? Were they worshiping God the way they should? Were they praising God? Of course they were. But, and so they've gotten, they all of this extra stuff they need. And so, again, as we think about this verse, that's the way that I would use it, that we can praise God with the fruit of our lips. You certainly don't have to have any of those things. And then we can use all kind of passages to prove that they're unauthorized in the first place. And so therefore sinful. All right. Well, he says, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Again, just another exhortation there. Paul made the same point in 1 Timothy chapter 6, is it? You remember when he talked about sharing what you have? 1 Timothy chapter 6 at verse 17. He talks about money several times and how we use our finances and the love of money and all that throughout this text. But at verse 17, 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good. Well, isn't that exactly what the Hebrews writer just exhorted us to do? That they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. And so again, just an exhortation. As Christians, we ought to be very benevolent people. We ought to be willing to help others, not to be selfish, but to share. Now, you think, how does that tie in to over here in Hebrews? These individuals were about to leave the faith, and again, if they were going to leave the faith because of suffering, what would you call that? Who are they thinking about the most? Themselves. That'd be selfishness. One solution to their problem is stop focusing on yourself so much. Focus on Christ and what He has done for you. And the Hebrews writer has talked about that throughout the book. How He offered Himself. His was a voluntary sacrifice. Even though He was completely without sin, He became the propitiation. Christ wasn't thinking about Himself on Calvary's cross. He was thinking about us. Why can't we think about Him and be willing to suffer if it comes time to do that? So, you know, whenever anyone leaves the faith, whenever anyone is unfaithful to Christ, there's selfishness involved in that. Sin itself is selfishness. That's why if you look over at 1 Peter chapter 4, you see the connection with that in this passage. 1 Peter chapter 4 and at verse 1. Listen to what Peter says. 1 Peter 4 and at verse 1. He says, since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh. So it always gets back to Christ. He was willing to suffer. We know that. He gave up everything for us. So He suffered in the flesh. Then what does He say? Arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. What does He mean by that? Jesus suffered in the flesh. You arm yourself with the same way of thinking. What's He saying? How can we arm ourselves with the same way of thinking as Christ? The word, yes, but what do we have? If He suffered in the flesh, and Peter says, you think just the way Christ thinks, what's that going to lead us to do? Suffer. Sacrifice. Like whatever it is. Again, in our society, as we've often said, we live in a free country. We don't have to be physically persecuted. But give up. Be willing to give some things up for Christ. Things that you like. Things that you enjoy. If it's contrary to the will of God at all. If it's not inducive to spiritual growth. If it hurts you spiritually. If it impedes your progress. Whatever it is. Be willing to give it up. Sacrifice a little bit. Like that's the mind of Christ. That's what He was all about. His whole existence in this life, becoming a man, was for other people. He sacrificed in the flesh. So He says, arm yourself with the same way of thinking. Now watch. Then He says, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And on the surface, that connection may not seem obvious. But it really is when you think about it. Whoever suffers in the flesh has ceased from sin. Why? What is sin? I mean, I'm not asking for a definition of it, but in connection of what I just have been saying, what is sin? It's selfishness. It's selfishness. The person who is willing to suffer for Christ, one thing I know about that person is probably not very selfish. If he's willing to suffer and sacrifice for Christ. You think about these Christians in the first century. They were willing to lay down their lives for Jesus. They probably had different issues as individual Christians, but selfishness probably wasn't one of them. But sin is selfishness. So we need to rise to the place where we think like Christ and just not always focused on ourselves. And that's, again, what he's trying to exhort these folks to do. And perhaps that would stop them from even thinking about going back to Judaism if they were willing to sacrifice for other people. So that may involve the suffering, but it certainly would involve just even giving of your means to other people. You know, be benevolent. Do good. Help other people when you can. That's what Christianity is all about. Autumn, yeah. Thank you. go ahead, Paul. Right. Right. I mean, and that's why I've often said it. We have to really look as Christians, you know, take advantage. This might sound odd, but take advantage of any opportunities you have to sacrifice for Christ, because we don't have a whole lot of them in this country. I've said before to you, I remember a fella who was telling me that, in fact, it was Mike Davis telling me someone just came to him and told him, you know, it's impossible to be a Christian today. We can't be Christians today. And he was talking particularly about living in this country. We just can't. Too much luxury. Too much, you know, there's just no, and he was wrong about that. I mean, we can be Christians in this country. But one line of truth is we don't have a lot of opportunities to sacrifice for Christ. Like, it is almost absurd that when we start thinking about things we can do to put God first, it's things like coming to three services a week. Like, really? When you think about what they had to sacrifice in the first century, and people generations after that had to sacrifice because they didn't have the religious freedom that we have. It's amazing, really. So, you know, we're not going to be condemned. I mean, we're not at fault for where we were born and the environment that we were born into. But it is a little dangerous, all the luxury and freedoms that we have in this country, that we can become very laxed. And all of a sudden, just giving up a little something seems to be major. And it's, you know, really not. So whenever you find yourself, you can make some kind of sacrifice, jump on it, and do it. Demonstrate your love for God in any way that you can. And it might be, tying just back into this, it might be something is little as sharing what you have with others. I mean, that didn't seem like much of an ask, really. But do we do even that? Don't neglect to do good. Share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. All right, then he jumps into a new exhortation. Verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them. And I like the King James, the New King James as well, says, obey those who rule over you. Who is he talking about? Talking about elders. And that's very important. Yeah, Dale, go ahead. Yeah,
I appreciate what Jesse had to say about Wednesday. You know, you just like you have an option. You don't have an option, really.
Yeah.
People use it as an option, but
right.
This verse, and I've over the years, I've heard people, Christians, argue there is no authority for Wednesday night Bible study. We just
right.
do it. But verse 17, there's the authority for Wednesday night.
Right
there.
Right.
If the elders say do it, then we do it.
Yes, that's a good point. Yeah.
And so that takes away that argument. I've heard what we consider faithful Christians try to make that argument.
Right.
Try to make it. You can't do it, but
right.
And
I agree with you, Dale. It's problematic even to try. Like, why would you even try to justify not coming to a Wednesday night service or a Sunday morning Bible class? But like, you're here right now for no other reason than you have to be. That's a problem. Right, right. If you're not here because you want to be, like, there's things we ought to do. We know it's commanded. So there's a part of that. Yeah, we're obeying God. But you shouldn't do anything only because you're commanded. Like, it's just, that's it. And that's the thinking of a lot of people. Wednesday night service is not commanded, therefore I don't have to go. And I'm not going to. So in other words, I don't have to praise God. So even though I have an opportunity to study His Word, be with other Christians and help them and provoke them to love and good works and all of that, I don't have to do it. So, nah, I won't do that. That is a bad way of thinking. And it shows your spirituality. But let's get back to this 17 here, because there's something else that over the years we've had. A lot of people believe that elders only have authority in the realm of example. And there's popular preachers in conservative churches who have taught that. And one reason is the Greek word here, the first part of it means to go before. And so I've read articles where preachers have just really pushed that point. This is what the idea of ruling means, to go before. And that's what elders are to do. That's the extent of their authority. They show an example, and then the flock is to follow their example. The problem is that there's all kind of different references that show that, yeah, the Greek word does mean go before. But it doesn't just mean that. I give you some examples of this. Thayer says, he starts off with it. It means to go before, but then he says to rule, to command, to have authority over. That's what the word rule there means. The Theological Dictionary, the New Testament, says that the rulers are thus to be obeyed. And again, he's talking about the elders. We know that because they're the only ones in the local church that have the oversight, that watch over the souls and are going to be held accountable for that. So we know he's talking about elders. The Expository Dictionary of Bible Words says the term is used nominally to refer to a ruler. So does the Greek word mean to go before? Should elders go before in being example? Absolutely. Absolutely. I would argue if they don't, they're not qualified. So they should be an example. But don't think that's the extent of their authority. We are to submit to the elders, to the leaders of this local church. That's why the argument is made, and Dale just made it, and it is very valid. If the elders of this local congregation say, we're going to have a Wednesday night service, and then you are obligated to submit to your leaders. And so you say, well, I'm just not going to do that. Well, then you got to find a local congregation that doesn't have elders that doesn't demand that. Like, we know officially that. Now, what if the elders decided we're not going to have a Wednesday night service?
Takes away the obligation.
They could do that. I would question them doing that, but that's not for me. I'm not an elder. They could do that. There are certain situations, I described before that there's situations in different places of the country where there aren't a whole lot of local churches of Christ. And a lot of individuals have to drive 45 minutes an hour to service. And some congregations are small. They might have 30 members and most of them are older. And so they decide, you know what, we're not going to have a Wednesday night service because it's hard for our members to drive at night and all of that. Would there be anything wrong with that? Should we stand in judgment with that and say, oh, those unspiritual? No. Every eldership has to determine for themselves how they're going to rule the flock. But they have the point of it is they have the right to say, okay, we're going to have a midweek Bible study. And if you're a member of the said congregation, you must obey your rulers. They have the authority. If you don't like it, find another local church. That's the bottom line with that. But then you got to ask yourself, so I'm going to leave a local church because those rascals, those elders, I tell you, they're so mean and they demanded we study the Bible. And that's a problem. That's a problematic way of thinking. We should love to be here. So, all right, we'll pick up there. I may have missed a hand or so. But yeah, go ahead, yeah, very quick.
One thing. elders have the right to make that decision, but all the decisions that elders make must be based upon good judgment, not just,
right,
here's what I think. You know,
right.
There has to be a reason, a,
yes,
good reason that God will accept.
Yes. And we'll further that, too, next week, that very thought. So, all right.